for him to be near us and guide us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open up our hearts, our minds, and ears to hear the message you have for us today. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, found on page 1665 in your pew Bible. Hear God's word. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Becky. Let's review a bit about our introduction of five solas. The five solas are the foundational building blocks of the Reformed faith. And these solas are Scripture alone, which Rick talked about last week, grace alone, which we will look at today, and the following weeks there will be faith alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. The concepts of the five solas are rooted in the 16th century Reformation. They are a celebration of the gospel itself. Many reformers risked their lives for these concepts because they believed the gospel itself was at stake. The point of the 16th century reformers made concerning grace was the same point St. Augustine made earlier in the 5th century. Today we're going to look at grace alone. God's plan has always been about salvation through grace for us. Sola gratiae means that we have absolutely no claim on God. God, our Heavenly Father, he owes us nothing. No prayer, no act of kindness, no mercy or love can give us eternal life. One commentator said it this way: it is grace alone, expressed through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, that brings us to him, to Christ, releasing us from our bondage of sin and raising us from death to spiritual life. Grace then requires faith for the gift of eternal life. A lot of commentators told this little story about C.S. Lewis. I'm sure some of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. He's a great author. He wrote a lot of children's books, but other books as well. Anyway, there was a gathering of theologians in Britain in the last century, and they were debating how Christianity differed from other religions. Was it the doctrine or incarnation? No, they refuted. Was it resurrection? No, others argued. Eventually, C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, wandered into the room and asked, "What was all the ruckus about?" When told that they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution to all the world's religions, he said, "Well, that's easy. It's grace." Grace. So in our passage today, we're going to look at three main points or S's in the passage that fit with our understanding in the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first is sin, the second is salvation, and the third is service. We don't want to talk about it, but we're going to start with sin, because that's where Paul started at the beginning of chapter 2. In the 5th century, St. Augustine taught that the sin of Adam and Eve impacted the rest of mankind. Because of the fall of our first parents, we are all spiritually dead. We are not able to choose what is good. Ephesians 2 starts out, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Congregation, we are dead people. We're walking around with no hope, no hope of saving ourselves. Without grace, we are in constant rebellion against God. Sin is a dominating way of life for every single human being. We live our own way, our own selfish way, following our own worldly desires. Because we're born into sin, we are naturally incapable of turning away from our hostility toward God and people. There is nothing inside of us that even vaguely resembles love for God and our world. Stan Mass stated it this way: to get to that pinnacle of grace, to help us sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound" from the top of the mountaintops, Paul takes us to the lowlands to slog through humanity's sinful condition. We're like walking corpses. We have no hope, no ability to choose good. Not even those of us that were brought up in the church. Even though we eat, we breathe, and we move around the earth, we're spiritually dead. And under no conditions can we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do the right thing. Recently, I heard about a man that was drowning in the Gulf of Mexico. Maybe you heard this on the news also. It was during Hurricane Milton. He was bobbing up and down, clinging to his cooler. He was in the water for 24 hours. He was unable to save himself. But fortunately, the Coast Guard was able to locate him and save him. If you want to look up the story later, you can find out more details on that. But mankind is in an even worse predicament than that man that was bobbing up and down on a cooler. That man was at risk of physical death. People of God, we are at risk of perishing spiritually. We are more like a dead, cold, lifeless corpse sunk to the bottom of the ocean floor. We are not able to cooperate with God and somehow grab a life ring. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ will be an act of pure grace, grace alone on the part of God. We are sinners. We are unable to do anything to get out of this pit of despair. Listen to Paul's words again from Ephesians 2, now 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us are living among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul says it right there. We are spiritually dead. We live only for ourselves and no one else. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. All our behaviors, thoughts, desires, all deserve death. Wow. The picture's kind of bleak. But God, hear that? But God did not desire for us to stay there in this pit of despair. God created each one of you in his image, and he loves each and every one of you deeply. And he has a plan, and he's always had a plan to get us out of the miry pit of despair. But remember, any real faith and obedience we have to God comes only from him. When God graciously raises up us to life. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 as we move into salvation. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It starts out, because of his great love for us. People of God, I'm not talking about love you have for your wife, love you have for your friends, your children, your family members. This is a great love, and it super surpasses any love that we could ever imagine here on earth. God loves each and every person on this earth, and he loved them so much that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. God's love is the main theme in Paul's understanding of salvation. Without God's mercy and great love, no hope would exist to keep us from eternal punishment. Did you catch that? There is absolutely, absolutely nothing any of us can say or do that can rescue us from this plight. Let's move now to verses 6 and 7. God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God's character is revealed here. His love, his mercy, his compassion are so great for us, that he put his only son on a cross. But that's not the end. Because Jesus Christ not only died to bring us eternal life, but without his resurrection, there would be grace and forgiveness. And I have something wrong here. Sorry. Wrong page. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we can celebrate the cross all we want. And he fought hard for us. But he had to rise again because he had to overcome death. Jesus needed to overcome the powers of death in order to fully pay for all our sins. People of God, this is the most incredible expression of love and grace in all of history. We were dead, but now God loves us so much, he has mercy on us. He raised us from the dead with Jesus Christ. He did this for us, not because we deserved it in any way. It's all about God and his great undeserved favor toward us. God did it on his own, with no help from us. Let me give you a little illustration. This came at the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther, one of our reformers, was debating a humanist, Erasmus. And they were talking about how God rescued us. And Erasmus said, God's rescue is like this. It's a mother, and she's watching her child try to walk. And so she helps her teeter-totter away, and then she lets go. And then as soon as she falls, she quickly grabs us. That's the humanist. Martin Luther said, no. That's not the way it is. Our rescue is more like this. We're a caterpillar laying on the ground, surrounded by a ring of fire. And God came in with his mighty arm and plucked us up out of there. God reached down and plucked us from death. God, not me, not my husband, not you, not your spouse or your family member or anything you do. Only God. Grace has been called the dearest piece of good news the church has for the world. But grace is hard. It's hard to grasp. And it has continued to be a source of comfort and frustration. It continues to be joy and controversy. But people of God, there's no loophole here. God's love is like an enormous net, and we are caught in it and loved by him. In our Bible study, we're looking at the book What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. Philip said this, God's grace are always extended, but we are the ones who turn away. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Yancey continues with this reflection. If I care to listen, I hear a loud whisper from gospel that I did not get what I deserved. I deserved punishment and got forgiveness. I deserved wrath and I got love. Even in the Bible, let's look at King David, a man after God's own heart. David committed murder and adultery. God still loved him. God still showed grace and forgiveness to David. Let's go to the New Testament. There was a man named Saul, and he persecuted the Christians. He had them killed, but God in his great mercy forgave Saul. And he changed him to Paul, who went out to spread the good news of the gospel. Paul, the one that wrote our passage today, understands grace because he felt it. He said, God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now let's move into our passage a little further. The third point is service. Verses 8 through 10 say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Remember, we're at the bottom of the pit. We have no way out. We're like a caterpillar down there. We can't grab onto anything, and we're surrounded by a ring of fire. But the Bible has a piece of good news. News which sparked the entire Reformation. This good news has transformed millions of lives over the last several millennia. And the news is this: it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. This is not of your own doing, Paul says in verse 8, because you have nothing to offer. How disappointing. People of God, you are dead. And the dead are unable to do anything for themselves. Only the grace from God can raise the dead. And through God's grace, we have access to the work of Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection is the only accomplishment in history that can repair this gap between God and us. Not by our works, but by the work of Christ, who willingly died on the cross so that we have life eternal. We receive the credit from God for the work of Jesus. This credit allows us to become alive again. Only grace can do that. It's not about what we're doing. It's only about how we're receiving. See, grace has to come first here. God chooses us by grace alone. We do not come out of the darkness on our own. But God calls us out. Grace is a gift from God. The gift of grace is not something we earn or deserve. Grace can only be received through faith. Klein Snodgrass says, the gift, referring to grace, the gift cannot be separated from the giver. God the Father gives us, his children, the gift of grace. It's a free present waiting for us to open. But now, as hard as it is to grasp that free gift of grace, Paul has to throw some more in there. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. What? We heard that we can't do anything, and now Paul is suggesting that we do good works? Wait a minute. What is going on here? See, people of God, when we have faith and trust in God, he gives us the grace of eternal life. And that begins a new life for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. We were dead. We've stated that very clearly. But if we have Jesus in our hearts, we are now alive. And once we have that Spirit dwelling in us, and that only, by the way, comes from God, then we're new. And in our newness, God changes our earthly way of living to spiritual living. See, God has planned for us to be with him eternally, but he also has plans for things for us to do on this side of heaven. Paul even said it in his last part of the passage, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the good news of the gospel. We were dead. God reached down and changed our lives. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have perpetual joy. A joy that comes deep down in our hearts. A joy that wants to overflow to others. Think about it this way. Grace is powerful enough to raise the dead. That's power. Think of this example. Grace is something deep down inside of you. And it bubbles up. It's like a Coke bottle. I don't have a Coke bottle. I'm going to just imagine. A Coke bottle. And you shake it all up. And you're like, no, 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 don't shake that up. Don't open it. Don't open it. Because we know what will happen when we open it after we shake it, right? Okay, when Jesus gets inside of us, it's like he's shaking us up. And he lets off the cap. Because he wants our joy and our thanksgiving to just overflow. Just scream out of that bottle. Excuse me. Let me give you another story. I want to tell you about Ron. Ron was about 70 when he came to prison for the first time. Ron had gone to church most Sundays on the outside. But it really didn't have any meaning in his life. He was spiritually dead. Ron tells us he was deeply grateful that he was sent to prison. And you're not going to hear that said very often. Ron said he was deeply grateful that he was sent to prison because he found Jesus. Really, he really found Jesus, not just going to church every Sunday. He found Jesus that impacted his life every single day of the week. Ron had changed from a dead man walking around like a zombie to a new person. And every day, Ron had a huge smile on his face in prison. And when he'd see someone, he'd say, "It's a great day in the state of Iowa." And then he might add, "And Jesus loves you." And he's saying this to other inmates and correctional officers and whoever he came across. He didn't care. People of God, because of our love for God, we want to live grateful lives. For his deliverance out of the mire of sin and despair, we want to say thank you. Paul insists that those who are saved need to then imitate Jesus Christ. God has done everything for his children. He gave us salvation by sending Jesus to live and die for us. He gave us the gift of faith in order to receive grace. Remember, Christ followers, we are not saved by anything we do. We are not saved by our good works. However, God does expect us to respond with thanks for his grace by what we do and how we act. And this will be evidence of the Holy Spirit living within you. I found it interesting that the word grace in English is related to the word, the Latin word, gratias, which is a quick jump from gratias to gratitude. And in the Greek, the word grace actually means thanksgiving. Doug Bratt gives this illustration. He said, in Paul's mind, grace and good works go together as well as peanut butter and jelly. In fact, Christians might even say we can't have one without the other as long as we remember that it's only grace that saves us. Ron knew God had forgiven him for the terrible things he had done. He received God's grace, and in return, Ron showed love and care for others because of the love given to him by his Heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't care about our past or what we did before he saved us. But he does immensely care about our lives after he saves us. Scott Jose sums up gratitude this way. Gratitude is a big deal because when you realize that you were raised back to life by the grace of God in Christ, then you realize that the entirety of your life from that point forward is just one big hunk of gratitude, one big ongoing way of saying thank you to God. Christ insists that all who faithfully receive God's grace need to respond in thanks by doing God's will and becoming more like Christ. God's great grace doesn't just erase our past. His grace opens a new future for all his children. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for you. I found a song. I'm going to try to sing it. I have a little bit of a raspy voice, but we're going to try. The words are going to be on the screen. If you happen to know the song, you may sing along. Otherwise, I'll just sing a solo. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind, it's only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, the cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, it's only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to praise, it's only by His grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for sending Your only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all our sins. Thank You for Your gift of grace, and fill us now with Your Holy Spirit so that our lives overflow with gratitude to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we're going to rise.